Let's turn in God's Word to Galatians chapter 2. That's where our text is taken from this morning. Galatians 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 11 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. May the Lord also bless us, bless that word, and as we come to look at verses 17 through 19 of Galatians 2 together this morning. Before we come to those verses, I want to just mention something. A couple of weeks ago in the sermon, I made reference to Barnabas, that Barnabas was a Gentile. Someone pointed out to me that that is probably not correct. Barnabas, though he came from Cyprus, in Acts chapter 4 is referred to as a Levite. And so the truth is that Barnabas probably, in fact, was a Jew who had been dispersed from Israel and had then taken up ultimately residence in Cyprus. Interestingly enough, that probably explains, I think it arose in the context, or I mentioned it, it arose in the context where you might recall that Paul and Barnabas and Titus went up to Jerusalem, and there was a concern about the fact that Titus had not been circumcised, but there's no mention as to the fact that Barnabas was actually not circumcised, and that's probably the explanation, is that Barnabas actually had been circumcised because, in fact, he was a Jew. So that, just for clarification's sake, that I think the assertion that Barnabas was, in fact, a Gentile is in fact was in fact not accurate. But let's turn now to God's Word in Galatians 2, the verses 17 through 19. And there the text reads, But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, brethren, I don't know about yourselves, but for myself, when I perhaps just come to passages like that and I read it, and in fact, I think that's true of quite large sections of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. It's also true in the passage we read this morning in Romans chapter 5. I think we can at times get some sense of what is being said to us, but the detail and the specific things that are always being said to us are not immediately apparent to us. And I suspect that's true this morning when we look at these verses 17 through 19. But it's good for us, because this is the Word of God, it's good for us to seek to work our way through passages like this so that we might have a greater appreciation of not only what Paul is saying, but also in this particular instance, a greater appreciation of the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. So coming back then to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, as we noted last Lord's Day, in verse 16, Paul really sets forth what is the central doctrine that he is setting forth in this particular epistle. It's contained in these words. He says, "We, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law." In those words, Paul sets forth the biblical doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. Justification, as we've seen, is a legal term that refers to a person standing before the bar of God's justice. In order to be declared right with God, you and I must be righteous. But there's a problem. What's the problem? The problem is that in and of ourselves, we are not righteous. We are not even close to being righteous when tested against the requirements of the law of God. The truth is that we are sinners, and we are sinners in that we consistently fall short of what the law of God actually requires of us. And the question then arises, how can sinners such as you and I be in fact justified or declared righteous in the sight of God? That is an important question, because we cannot actually come into the presence of God. We cannot have a relationship with God. We can't have fellowship and communion with God unless we are righteous. So the question is, how can sinners such as we be declared righteous in the sight of God? And that's the question to which the doctrine of justification by faith alone gives an answer. In fact, it provides the only answer. Justification by faith alone reveals how sinners can be and are declared righteous in the sight of God. Unfortunately, though, today, many professing Christians are confused about justification. Indeed, many Christians do not know, and in fact do not care to know or understand the doctrine of justification by faith. This is a desperately sad situation, given that there is no true Christianity without the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Despite what many may think, God is concerned with sin. He is a righteous and holy God, and only those who are righteous can enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. Therefore, we need to be justified in God's sight. We need to be declared righteous in God's sight. But what does that mean? Justification is an act of God's free grace. It's entirely unmerited. We do not deserve it. We have not earned it. We cannot earn it. It's all of grace. That is, it's entirely the result of the unmerited favour of God. In justification, God pardons all our sins, accepts and accounts us as righteous in His sight. On what basis? Well, not on account of anything that you or I have done, not only on account of any change even in us, and certainly not on account of the righteousness that we possess of ourselves. But God accepts and accounts us as righteous in His sight on account of the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Jesus Christ. He accepts and accounts us as righteous on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, whereby he redeems us from our sins and perfectly fulfills every requirement of the law of God on our behalf. That is the ground, indeed it's the only ground for our justification. And God graciously imputes or puts to our account that righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that instead of viewing us as the sinners that we are, he views us as those clothed in that righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do we receive and how are we enabled to rest upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ for our justification? The answer is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, which itself is a gift of God, is the means or the instrument by which justification is communicated and conveyed to us. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only means by which the benefits of our justification are bestowed upon us. It should be noted that we are justified by faith, but never on account of our faith. In other words, our faith is not a contribution that we make to our justification. Rather, faith, which is the spiritual bond that unites us to Jesus Christ, is the conduit or connecting link through which the benefits and blessings of justification are communicated to us. The truth of justification can be summarized in these short statements. The source of our justification is grace. The ground of our justification is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the means of our justification is faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, a text forms part of Paul's response to Peter following Peter's refusal to eat with the Gentile Christians when he had visited the church at Antioch in Syria. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Dead to the Law, Alive to God. Dead to the Law, Alive to God. I've broken the sermon under these three headings: what, how, and with what effect. As we've seen previously, in the church in Antioch in Syria, as an expression of their unity in Jesus Christ, the Jewish and Gentile Christians in that church, contrary actually to the dietary and hygiene requirements of the ceremonial law, had actually shared meals together. But this unity that had been cultivated in that church had actually been jeopardized by a visit by the Apostle Peter. When Peter initially arrived in Antioch, he, like the other Jewish Christians there, openly ate and drank with the Gentile Christians in the congregation. However, the arrival of a number of Judaizers from Jerusalem saw Peter separate himself from the Gentile Christians out of fear. And as a result, he refused any longer to share meals with the Gentile Christians in that congregation because it was contrary to the dietary requirements of the ceremonial law. This had led other Jews in that congregation, including Barnabas, to do the same. And by his actions, Peter conveyed the impression to the saints in Antioch, and particularly the Gentile Christians in that congregation, that New Testament Christians were still obliged to adhere to the Old Testament ceremonial law. Furthermore, Peter left the impression in the minds of the Gentile Christians in Antioch that they were justified in the sight of God by the works of the law, that is, by obedience to the works of the law, and specifically to the works of the ceremonial law. Now, that's not what Peter believed, nor was that what he had actually taught, but that was the message that his conduct conveyed to those in Antioch. In writing to the Galatians, as we've seen, Paul refers to this incident and describes how that he opposed Peter's hypocritical conduct as a practical denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he'd actually proclaimed, which Paul had actually proclaimed to the Galatians. And that's why he raises this when he writes now to the Galatians. In reiterating what he had said to Peter and to the other Jewish Christians in Antioch, Paul highlights some fundamental truths and implications concerning justification by faith. And as I've already mentioned in verses 15 and 16, Paul declares plainly, contrary to the teaching of the Judaizers, and indeed contrary to the impression conveyed by Peter's conduct in Antioch, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And quoting from Psalm 143, as we saw last Lord's Day, Paul declares categorically, for by the works of the law, that is by obedience to the law, shall no flesh, shall no man be justified. Paul then continues in verse 17, and he says this, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now, in order to appreciate what Paul is driving at here, it's necessary to appreciate one of the accusations that the Judaizers leveled against Paul's gospel of grace and his teaching that justification was by faith in Jesus Christ alone. As we've noted previously, the Judaizers contended that faith in Jesus Christ alone was not a sufficient basis for a man to be justified in God's sight. More was required than simply faith in Jesus Christ. And the more was obedience to the law of God, and specifically to the ceremonial law. The Judaizers supported their position by pointing out that if all that was required for a man to be justified before God was faith in Jesus Christ, then it followed that it was no longer necessary for a man to keep the law of God. And that issue is what lies at the heart of what Paul writes here. So if all that's required, this is what the Judaizers asserted, if all that was required for a man to be justified in the sight of God was faith in Jesus Christ, then they said that meant that it was no longer necessary for a man to keep or to observe the law of God. And this, said the Judaizers, provided a license for men to sin. Furthermore, they contended that this had the effect of making Jesus Christ, who had, according to Paul, taught that justification was by faith in him alone, this, said the Judaizers, made also Jesus Christ to be a promoter of sin. But this is the issue that Paul is addressing here in verse 17, is indicated by the question with which this verse actually ends. The verse ends with this question, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? The Greek word translated minister there could also be translated servant or promoter. And the question therefore could be read this way, is therefore Christ the promoter of sin? By way of response to this accusation raised by the Judaizers, Paul here in our text says this, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And when Paul refers to we here in verse 17, as was the case in verse 15, he is referring to himself as well as to Peter and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch. In other words, he was referring to all those Christians in Antioch that were Jews by birth and who had grown up with the requirements of the ceremonial law. If, he says, while we seek to be justified by or in Christ, that is, if we seek to be declared righteous in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ, if we seek our righteousness in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if we seek our righteousness through a living union with Jesus Christ, and though not stated but implied, if we seek our righteousness not through the keeping of the law, not through the observance of the rites and ceremonies of the ceremonial law, but says Paul, if we seek to be declared righteous in the sight of God by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ alone, and that, of course, by way of parenthesis, was precisely what Paul, Peter, and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch did. They sought their faith, they sought their justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Indeed, that's what every believer must do. That's what we must do. Paul, Peter, and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch had done that. Why had they done that? Because they had come to the understanding, the realization that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why they sought their justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul adds this, but if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. But if, says Paul to Peter and the other Jewish Christians, if we, having abandoned obedience to the law as the basis of our justification before God, and if we seek our justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone, we ourselves are also found sinners. Now, the key to the understanding of what Paul is saying here is that word sinners. Recall that Paul employed the same word in verse 15 with respect to the Gentile. There he said, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. As we noted in, we looked at verse 15, Paul designated the Gentiles as sinners, not because they were greater sinners than the Jews, nor because they were more immoral than the Jews. But he designated them, in fact, sinners by way of distinguishing them from the Jews. The Gentiles were sinners in that they did not comply with the requirements of the ceremonial law. Now, using that understanding of sinners as our guide here in verse 17, in seeking to be justified by Christ, Paul, Peter, and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch themselves were sinners in the same sense that the Gentile Christians in Antioch were also sinners. They were sinners in that they also, like the Gentile Christians, did not seek to comply with the ceremonial law as regards their justification. Paul and Peter and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch had actually set aside the requirements of the ceremonial law. It was not the basis upon which they sought their justification before God. So in that sense, Paul, Peter, and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch were living like Gentile sinners rather than like Jews, seeking their justification by faith in Christ alone. They had begun to eat food that was not kosher, and they had shared meals with uncircumcised Gentiles. They had laid aside the requirements of the ceremonial law. As Paul says in verse 17, while seeking to be justified by Christ, they themselves were found to be sinners. Sinners in the sense that they did not seek to be justified by their obedience to the ceremonial law. Accepting that to be the case, the question that Paul then poses was this: is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is Christ the promoter of sin? After all, Paul, Peter, and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch had sought their justification in Christ in accordance with the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. Had Jesus Christ encouraged, therefore, them to sin by not seeking their justification in the way of obedience to the works of the law, to the obedience to the ceremonial law. That was the implication, in fact, of Peter's refusal, in fact, to eat with the Gentile Christians in Antioch. But that was contrary to what Jesus Christ had actually taught them. Jesus Christ had taught them that their justification was to be obtained by faith in him alone, not in obedience to the ceremonial law. Had Jesus Christ led them then into error? Had he encouraged them, in fact, to sin by setting aside the requirements of the ceremonial law as the grounds of their justification? Was, in fact, Jesus Christ a minister or a promoter of sin? Paul's response was emphatic. God forbid. Let it never be. Put it in the vernacular. No way. Such a suggestion was unthinkable. It was unthinkable that Jesus Christ should in any way promote or encourage sin. Indeed, such a suggestion bordered on blasphemy. After all, Jesus Christ was the guiltless Son of God who loved the law of God and who kept the law of God perfectly. Paul then goes on in verse 18 to demonstrate that the doctrine that really does promote sin is not justification by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's justification by the law. Paul in verse 18 hypothesizes. He says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, when Paul speaks here of rebuilding what he had torn down, he is referring to the Old Testament law that he had torn down by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes here in the first person, he says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, Paul does write in the first person. The reference here applies equally to Peter and to the other Jewish Christians in Antioch. Peter and the other Jewish Christians in Antioch had also torn down the ceremonial law by maintaining that justification was by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Indeed, Paul's statement apply, in fact, to Peter specifically, because Peter, by his conduct, had actually built again the things which he had destroyed. That's what his conduct amounted to in Antioch. It was a building again of the things which he, in fact, had destroyed. By separating himself from the Gentile Christians, Peter contradicted the things that he had taught and declared. At first, Peter had destroyed or torn down the ceremonial law by welcoming Gentiles into the church. He'd regarded them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and as a consequence, he'd shared meals with them. And he even assured them that they were justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone without the works of the law. But by his actions in Antioch, Peter had begun to, in the words of Paul here, build again the things which he had destroyed. Succumbing to the pressures of the Judaizers, Peter had separated himself from his Gentile brethren. And by his actions, Peter rebuilt the things that he had destroyed. He effectively reinstated obedience to the ceremonial law as a necessary requirement for justification in the sight of God. It's of interest to note that the Greek word translated destroyed in verse 18 refers to a traveller who comes to the end of his journey and who then loosens his garments and indeed loosens the straps on the packs of his beasts of burden. And by his conduct in Antioch, Peter re-established the ceremonial law from which he had loosed himself. He loosed himself from the demands and the requirements of the ceremonial law as a basis for his justification. But now, by refusing to eat with his Gentile brethren, he rebuilt or re-established that law again as the basis for his fellowship with his Gentile brethren and also as the basis for his righteousness in the sight of God. In rebuilding again the ceremonial law that he had pulled down, Peter actually proved himself to be a transgressor, a sinner. And the same would have been true of Paul if he had required compliance also with the ceremonial law. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, says Paul, I make or prove myself a transgressor. By re-establishing the ceremonial law again as the basis of righteousness before God, Peter proved that he had sinned when he had loosed himself from the ceremonial law. If in fact what he was doing now was correct, that is in re-establishing the ceremonial law as a basis for justification, the truth was that he should never have ever set aside that ceremonial law. He should never have eaten with the Gentiles, nor should he have encouraged others to do exactly the same thing. By his conduct in reverting to eating only with the Jewish Christians, Peter was in fact acknowledging his mistake. He was acknowledging that he had sinned in his setting aside of the ceremonial law. He showed and proved himself, in fact, to be a transgressor of the law. It erred when he ate with the uncircumcised Gentile. It erred when he had urged men to seek their justification in Jesus Christ alone. Brethren, the truth is, Peter's not alone, though, is he, in building again the things which once he destroyed. Like Peter, we maintain that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the righteousness of Jesus Christ being the ground of our justification before God. That's what we maintain. That's what we teach as a church. But you know, even among believers, and perhaps even among ourselves, there can be a constant inclination to revert to building again obedience to the law as the basis for our righteousness. I think the truth is we feel more comfortable when we actually can look to the law as the basis for our righteousness. We don't feel anywhere near as comfortable when we actually are required to look solely to the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. It's as though we want to have something that we can hold on to, something that we can contribute to our justification. And so there is a tendency for us to build again the things which once we destroyed. Perhaps to look to not obedience to the ceremonial law, but certainly to look to obedience to the moral law of God, to the Ten Commandments, as the basis for at least in part of our righteousness before God. So that in our obedience, our good works, our good life, our Christian conduct, our contribution in the church, we make some contribution to our justification in the sight of God. Just our faith in Jesus Christ alone just doesn't seem quite enough to us. We think we need more. We feel the need to contribute in some way to our justification. But brethren, that's not the gospel. That's not the truth of the Word of God. Our justification is all of grace. We need to underline that. Our justification is all of grace. And that means we have nothing to contribute to our justification. Our justification is grounded solely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and received by faith in Jesus Christ alone. When we imagine that somehow we need to contribute to our justification, or when we look to make some contribution toward our justification, then we build again the things which once we destroyed. And that is a serious mistake. Paul proceeds in verse 19 to make it plain that the believer's relationship to law is in fact radically different to that espoused by the Judaizers. The Judaizers, you see, were teaching really faith plus works, faith plus obedience to the law. But Paul says there in verse 19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Paul states emphatically that for himself, indeed for every believer, there comes a point in one's life, and it had come in Paul's life, when he had become dead to the law. Literally, Paul says, "For I, through the law, to the law, I died." Now, care needs to be exercised in determining what Paul means when he says that through the law he was dead to the law. Some professing Christians assert that Christians are dead to the law in the sense that having been redeemed by Jesus Christ, Christians are set free from the requirements and the demands of the law of God. That passage we read in Romans chapter 6 is one of the early part of Romans 6 is one of the favourite sections that is appealed to for that proposition that having been redeemed by Jesus Christ, Christians are actually set free from all the requirements and the demands of the law of God, not only the ceremonial law, but also the moral law of God. So that the law, and specifically the moral law, is no longer of any relevance whatsoever to Christians. Those who are of that view assert that they are not under the law, but under grace. It sounds attractive, doesn't it? Sounds even nearly biblical. Under law, but not under the law because they're under grace, and hence they're free from the law. But brethren, this is simply a form of antinomianism. Antinomianism is against the law, anti meaning against, nomos, the law, against the law. The law has no relevance, no place in the life of those who maintain those things. Now, it should be appreciated that in the writings of Paul, the law is spoken of in a variety of ways. For example, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, you read this, Paul there rejoices that he's not under the law. He says there, "But now we are delivered from the law, the being dead wherein we were held that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Later in Galatians, in Galatians 3:13, he speaks of being delivered from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Colossians 2:14, he describes the law as the handwritten document that was against us, which by means of its requirements testified against us. Yet in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, Paul declares that he is under the law to Christ. And he asserts in Romans 7 and verse 12 that the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Romans 7:22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And again later here in Galatians 6:2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so what that tells us, you have to make a careful discernment as to what Paul is actually referring to when he speaks about the law. And we need to do that here in Galatians chapter 2. Having said that, it should be remembered that when Paul declares here, "For I am dead to the law," it's in the context of his being justified on the basis of his obedience to the law as opposed to his being justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. When Paul says here that he's dead to the law, Paul is referring to the law as the ground or basis for his justification. The law, whether ceremonial, moral, or even judicial, was not the ground. It was not the basis of Paul's justification. Indeed, the law is not the basis of any man's justification. And so Paul here says that he was dead to the law. He was dead to that law so far as his justification was concerned. His justification was not grounded in obedience to the law. And it was in that sense that he was actually dead to the law. There was no relationship between his obedience to the law and his justification. Perhaps one could interpose there that we should be very careful. Antinomianism is contrary to the Word of God. Read our confessional standards on the subject of the law of God. Do the Ten Commandments have any abiding relevance to the people of God today? The answer is yes. We're called to obey those commandments. Why? Not as the basis for our justification before God, but we obey those commandments out of love for God. If we want to do what, if we love God, we want to do what God requires of us, what he calls us to do. How do we know what God calls us to do? They're set forth in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments reflect the will of God. And so if we love God, we will keep those commandments. But here Paul is speaking about the law as being the basis for his justification before God. He says he's dead to the law in that respect. Now that, of course, was not what Paul had always believed. At one time in his life, Paul had actually observed the law of Moses as the ground of his standing before God. Reviewing his life prior to his conversion, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and the verses 4 through 6 this. He says, "If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And notice this, circumcised the eighth day, this is what he's trusting in, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul looked to the law at one point in his life as the basis for his righteousness and for his standing before God. In fact, so strict had Paul been in his outward observance of the ceremonial law that he had, according to human judgment, become blameless. That, of course, was the judgment of men, but that was not the judgment of God. The law of God, after all, demanded much more than the kind of behaviour of which Paul's fellow men approved. The law demanded nothing less than inward as well as outward perfection. It required that Paul love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and furthermore that he love his neighbour as himself. And Paul had never met that standard, nor had he even remotely approached unto that standard. How was it that Paul had been brought to the place where he had died to the law? How had he died to the law as the ground or basis for his justification before God? Well, Paul tells us in verse 19, he says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Notice that what he tells us there, it was through the law, law itself, that he actually died to the law. How so? Well, the law itself persuaded Paul that he ought to abandon it as the ground of his righteousness before God. And it did that because it was through the demands of the law, through the requirements of the law, that Paul discovered the greatness and enormity of his sin. The law, you see, revealed to Paul that he was a sinner. Indeed, the law revealed to Paul that he was a great sinner. And the law, therefore, revealed to him that he had no righteousness in himself. As a result, the law revealed to Paul how utterly impossible it was for him to be declared righteous in the sight of God by virtue of his obedience to the law of God. And brethren, that's the same position for us. The law of God reveals to you and me that we're sinners. And the law of God reveals to us that we can't attain unto righteousness in the sight of God on the basis of our own worthiness or works or our obedience to the law of God. Our obedience to the law of God simply does not cut the mustard. It's not righteousness. We're not righteous. We're sinners. Paul's obedience did not stand up when his every thought, word, and deed was tested against the perfect standard of God's holiness and righteousness. And so it was utterly impossible, even for Paul, who is the most zealous of all Pharisees, to be declared righteous on the basis of his obedience to the law. The law revealed to Paul that righteousness could not be attained through the keeping of the law. What was the role of the law? The law was a schoolmaster that brought Paul to Jesus Christ. The law had been Paul's custodian to lead him to Christ. That's what he says in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it's our teacher, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was used by God to open Paul's eyes to the reality that there was no righteousness in himself. The law brought him to the foot of the cross. And by the grace of God, he'd been made spiritually alive. The unattainable demands of the law pointed him to the Saviour. And the law forced Paul to seek another righteousness, a righteousness not of himself, a righteousness that was not his own. The law drove him to the cross and to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And brethren, that's where the law drives every sinner. That's where the law drives you and me this morning. And so therefore, through the law, Paul died to the law as the ground or basis for his justification. And as a result, he laid aside all expectations of being justified by his own obedience to the law of God. He laid aside every expectation that by his works, by his endeavours, by his worth, his worthiness, that he could be righteous in the sight of God. When he came to understand what the law actually required and how far short he fell of meeting its demands, then all hopes of his justification on the basis of his keeping of the law died. And instead of seeking his justification by his own obedience, Jesus Christ became his righteousness. By his life and death, Jesus Christ satisfied all that the law demanded of Paul for his justification. And brethren, that's the basis and the ground also of our justification. Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, has satisfied for us all that the law ever demands of you and me. And brethren, in all this, the purpose of God, of course, was being realized. You might say, well, what purpose? And Paul answers that when he says that I might live unto God. For I to the law am dead to the law, that, literally, in order that I might live unto God. Paradoxically, when Paul died to the law, that is when he no longer looked to the law as the basis for his justification, the effect was that he was unable to live unto God. He was unable to live unto God in that he trusted in Jesus Christ and his righteousness for his justification. You know, the truth was that whilst looking to the law for his justification, Paul could not live unto God. He could not look to Jesus Christ as the basis for his justification in the sight of God. Why couldn't he do that? Well, because he was looking to himself. He's looking to his own works, to his own obedience, to his own accomplishments. It was only when Paul became dead to the law as the basis for his justification that he was actually enabled to live unto God. And brethren, the same holds true for you and for me. If we keep holding on to our obedience to the law, if we keep holding on to our own works, if we keep holding on to what we have contributed to our justification, if we look to our own worth and to our own worthiness, we can never truly look to Jesus Christ and to the righteousness that is to be found in him. We will always, as it were, be minimizing that work of Jesus Christ, because we'll be saying, well, actually, I've done this, I've done that, and I've contributed, and I've added. Christ did a bit as well, but I've added to it. But what does that do to the work of Jesus Christ? It minimizes it. It destroys it. It takes away from it the true honor and glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. If we look to our own obedience as the basis for our own justification, we seek our justification in our own good works, we will never live unto God. We'll never truly seek our justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We'll never glory in the graciousness of the salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And we will never experience the freedom that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Brethren, let us die to the law. Let us die to our good works. Let us die to our own worth and worthiness as the ground of our justification, in order that we might live unto God and find our life and comfort in Jesus Christ. Amen.